Friends, as we see quite clearly today, spiritual complacency, we could also say laziness, leads to spiritual death if we don't do something about it. If we don't do something about it. And yes, as we also see, there does come a time when we can no longer do something about it. And that time is either our physical death or the end of the world, whichever comes first. Then we don't have any more chances in this earthly life. So as Jesus has been urging us time and time again over these past months, be prepared. Take action so that you're not caught off guard. You want to always be prepared. In today's first reading, which is again from Amos, which is a pretty short book of this prophet, but we hear again, he's pretty direct. He doesn't mince any words. And Amos shows us this complacency on full display. Woe to those who seek earthly comforts over God, he warns. He points to those who lounge about on ivory beds and comfortable couches, eating sumptuously and drinking wine freely. They're drinking wine out of bowls. Who drinks wine out of a bowl? You know, these people are really gorging themselves. Decadent. That's what he's pointing towards. And they're even anointing themselves, which is a big no-no. You know, the prophet comes and anoints you. You don't just anoint yourself. That's like me trying to ordain myself or, you know, something like that. Wealth and prosperity have consumed these people and replaced God in their lives. That's the key that we see Amos is trying to point out here. This happened quite often in ancient times. As people became more and more wealthy and prosperous, out goes the Lord, right? No more praying to the Lord. Push him to the side, because now I have wealth and prosperity. And guess what? It's common now too. Go back 100 years ago here in the United States when we didn't have near the prosperity of today. Weren't like the big, you know, international superpower quite yet. Faith in God was critically important to nearly everyone. Nothing was open on Sunday. Maybe a gas station here and there, but you couldn't go to the supermarket. You couldn't go to all these places, right? Restaurants and whatnot. It was time for God and family. Almost everybody went to church. But look at us now. Just look at us now. The suffocating secularism and materialism of our time has driven widespread spiritual complacency. And now our society is very rich in stuff. All kinds of cool and awesome stuff, but is starving spiritually. Starving spiritually. Famished. Despite this vast material wealth, people aren't truly happy and fulfilled. And we know that. No matter what we see in Hollywood, no matter what these big sports stars, what the you know, the media portrays, the lives of the rich and famous, they're the rich and miserable. We know that. The vast majority of them are not happy. They have all the material wealth you could possibly want. They want more, more, more. They get, this guy has one wife after 5 or 10 years. Nope, not good enough for me anymore, right? Got to find another one. On and on and on. They're just not happy. Here the severe consequences of complacency rear their ugly heads. Back to the words of the prophet. Now shall they be the first to go into exile. And think now the exile of our sin. That's what sin always does. It exiles us from the Lord, sends us off into a foreign land. And their wanton revelry shall be done away with. No more fun and games, because you're off in exile now. The Israelites didn't have any fun when they were in exile. It was pretty miserable for them. And that's what Amos is pointing towards here. It's true in our time too, but in more of a spiritual sense. Today's gospel passage picks up on the same reflection and gives us a much more vivid illustration of the extent of spiritual starvation that sustained complacency brings about, as well as the dire and eternal consequences that inevitably follow. Clearly, the rich man is very complacent during his earthly life. That's obvious. He wines and dines, you know, he's all about himself and his purple garments and all this kind of stuff, but isn't very concerned about God and certainly not about the poor. This guy Lazarus is basically invisible to him. Maybe there's other poor people at the door. Dogs are licking this guy's sores and the rich guy just walks by him, you know, like he's vermin, you know, whatever. Doesn't care at all. But we discover the full extent of how truly impoverished this rich man is only when we see him in the afterlife. This is shocking. It seems unbelievable that he can remain so arrogant and self-centered. He's in the flames of hell. He's in the flames of torment. And he's still focused on himself, expecting Lazarus to wait on him and his family. It's crazy. He says, "Father Abraham, have pity on me. Have mercy on me." The next words out of his mouth, "Send Lazarus to dip his finger in water and cool my tongue. Have pity on me. What are you talking about?" He doesn't want to convert his heart. He wants somebody else to wait on him. How often do we do that? "Lord, have mercy. Do everything I want. Make my life easy, like Disneyland, Lord." Right? Sometimes our prayer is kind of like that. Maybe not exactly, but "have mercy on me." We have to welcome his mercy. This guy doesn't have any intentions of welcoming any mercy. And this is very deep spiritual starvation that Jesus is outlining for us through Luke's hand. This is the inevitable result of complacency and the impact that sin has on those people if it isn't dealt with. On all of us people if it isn't dealt with. Sin blinds people to the truth and prevents them from experiencing true flourishing. And obviously we can see that with this rich guy. I mean, he's just, he's miserable, and yet he still doesn't get it. He's not going to get it because his heart is so hardened, and now he's off in eternity with this hardened heart, and it's just shocking, and it's terrible. It's terrible for that guy. And look at the eternal consequences of this. As Abraham says, there's this great chasm now. Nobody can go from one side to the other. Why anybody would want to go from Abraham's side down, I'm not quite sure, but he makes that distinction. This rich guy had innumerable chances during his earthly life to make changes and to welcome the Lord. But he chose himself. He chose creature comforts. Now he doesn't have any more choices. Now it's all said and done. It's too late. Jesus doesn't want that for any of us. That's why he gives us these kinds of parables, these kinds of stories. Both of these passages that we've looked at remind us that there are no quick fixes in the spiritual life, no matter how much we might want them. Things won't magically change at your convenience. You know, the rich man says, "Oh, we don't need scripture. We don't need that kind of stuff, you know, teachings. Oh, no, just send somebody from the dead. And my brothers will just, they'll magically repent." And Abraham basically says, "Yeah, right. Give me a break, pal. Ain't going to happen. If you're not going to listen to scripture, if you're not going to listen to the Lord, if you're not going to listen to somebody come back from the dead either." And we know that all the more now, right? God himself has come back from the dead. The majority of Christians don't even pay attention to Jesus, right? He comes to us in so many different ways. He comes to us especially in Holy Mass. 80% of Catholics, nope. And then they might say, "Oh, send somebody from the dead. Amaze me, and then I'll repent." There's nothing more amazing than the holy sacrifice of the Mass. And 80% of Catholics don't come. Same thing is true for us today. So then you and me too have to not only listen to the word, allow it to reverberate off our eardrums, but also accept it. Accept all of it. Especially the words of Scripture that challenge you. And thereby allow the word to become flesh within you and transform you every day. Now this requires you to bear the cross, right? And that's not easy, but it's very beautiful. Because we bear the cross, then we rise to new life in Jesus, that resurrection. And he brings us into communion, this Trinitarian communion. Ever more deeply he immerses us in it as we walk with him. He gives you every single chance in this life too, just like the rich man, to live the best life possible. You just have to choose him over yourself. Now, on the other hand, there is undoubtedly immense spiritual starvation in today's world, not just in the U.S., although we're the poster child for the world, right? And we're leading a lot of the world into this terrible starvation. I submit to you that this spiritual starvation is the biggest problem in the world today. And you might say, "Oh, come on, Father, we have all this people starving, and we have terrorism, and wars, and all this kind of stuff. What's the reason behind all that?" People don't have an intimate relationship with God. People who deeply love God don't do this kind of stuff over and over. I mean, yes, it does. I mean, you're still going to have troubles, but not at the level that we have today. No, Not at all. So this is the reason for so much poverty and for mistreatment of the poor. Most of the physical poverty that we have comes from this spiritual decadence, starvation. Sure, there's famines and there's tornadoes and there's things that lead to this, but there's more than enough food for everybody in the world. In the United States, 40 to 50% of our food is wasted, thrown in the trash. That's crazy. So if we step back and take a look at it, okay, then we stop blaming all other people and start looking in our hearts, right? And yet at the same time, there's so much pressure and many deceiving tactics designed to draw people away from Christ, farther away and into this darkness. It's not presented as darkness. It's presented as light, right? Accumulate all the possessions you possibly can. Try to be rich and famous. That's the way to go. That's what our society tells us, right? But it's not true. That's really darkness, and we know it. So, there's a tremendous need for you to follow Christ's lead in taking up your cross and allowing Him to transform you, to help you to become that Eucharistic person, indeed that saint that He created you to be. Personal conversion, that's where it starts. Necessarily leads to evangelization, going out and spreading the good news amongst all the people around you, including the poor. And now we think of the poor, we think, oh, those poor people in like Ethiopia or, you know, East Africa, usually there's some kind of famine there. Or we think of places in Asia, or we think in Central America or something where people are starving. We have the poor right here in our community. We have Lazaruses right here in our community. How many times do you drive by the beggars that are near the main shopping centers, near the exits on the freeway? Maybe if I don't look at them, then I'm okay, right? As long as I don't make eye contact, then I get a pass, right? You think these kind of things, oh, I just don't look at this person. What about all the people, especially on 19th, on the side streets, where you see there's dozens and dozens of people living in campers and tents and whatnot? What are you doing? What am I doing about this situation? It's a question we need to answer. Those are Lazaruses. And if we don't, it doesn't mean we need to throw money out the window to every person we see, but do we, at a very minimum, respect their human dignity? At a very minimum. Or do we just ignore them? Are they invisible to us? Now, there's a good story, and this just came to me. There's a woman in this parish. I just went and did a house visit this week, and it was a very beautiful experience. There's this guy who is terminally ill, and he has nobody to care for him. He can't get all the care facilities are full, nowhere to go. And this woman heard about it. She knows this guy, but even before the guy approached her and asked if she would care for him, in her heart she decided, yes, I need to do this. Difficult. I don't know if any of you have ever been involved in terminal care of a loved one or whatnot, but it's brutally hard. It's tough work. It's dirty work, but it's beautiful work. And she said yes to that Lazarus in her midst. How beautiful. How wonderful. Just saw her at Mass today, and on the way out I said, you're caring for Lazarus. That's beautiful. This, brothers and sisters, is how you and I can help turn the tide in our world so that we as a society and as individuals can stop tearing down Christ's body and build it up day by day, person by person. And now we're going to conclude with the second reading from St. Paul. He's a much better preacher than I am. What a stellar, stellar summons. This is exactly what he's encouraging Timothy and us to do in this second reading. So I give it back to you in full, and maybe I'll throw a little color commentary in there. But you, man of God, pursue righteousness, devotion, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. Compete well for the faith. Not for myself, for the faith, for others, living for others. Lay hold of eternal life to which you were called when you made the noble confession in the presence of many witnesses. Paul's talking about baptism here. That noble confession, most of our parents made the noble confession for us as infants. Nonetheless, this is that eternal life that he's talking about. That's when eternal life came within our hearts. This is the calling, the summons of Jesus at that moment, but he's calling us every single day to grow deeper into the baptism of graces. I charge you before God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who gave testimony under Pontius Pilate for the noble confession, to keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ, to be ready. To keep the commandments, to stay ever more intently focused on Jesus. Beautiful stuff. That the blessed and only ruler will make manifest at the proper time, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, and whom no human being has seen or can see. To him, to our eternal Father, to his Son, to the Holy Spirit, be honor and eternal power. Amen.